ask you to turn with me this evening to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5. We shall be looking at a number of verses in this chapter, but verse 21 serves as a very useful summary for the glorious theme that is set before us here. Romans chapter 5 and verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And the subject this evening is the reign of sin and the reign of grace. The word reign and the concept of a sovereign monarch that governs and demands our allegiance is set before us here in a number of ways. Firstly, the apostle refers to the reign of death. Verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Verse 17, by one man's offence, death reigned. And so I want to begin by thinking about the reign of death. Death is portrayed here as a fearsome monarch. His rule is universal, inescapable, powerful, and just. One of Job's friends describes death as the king of terrors. And none of us here, I am sure, will deny that death reigns in this world, in the sense that none of us can escape his clutches. All of us will be subject to his conquering power and ruin. We cannot choose or oppose the reign of death. All of us are born into a world where death reigns over the human race, and death cannot be bribed. And the evidence of the reign of death is everywhere around us. What misery and terror death has brought upon the whole world, and not only physical death, although that is what we most closely relate to. Physical death and its associated suffering. But when the apostle refers to death here, he has in mind also spiritual death. The reign of death in our souls. Elsewhere, we are described in our sinful condition as being under dead in trespasses and in sins. We do not have a relationship with God. We do not have any real spiritual awareness of divine things. These things pass us by because our souls have been affected. Death reigns in our hearts. We do not seek God. We do not love God. We do not relate to him. In fact, as earlier in this chapter, the apostle describes us, we were enemies to God. Verse 10. That is part of the reign of death. And Paul has in mind also eternal death. The effects of death which are yet to be experienced beyond the grave. The pain and the misery and the banishment from God which is yet to come. Death then is set before us as a fearsome king that rules over us and reigns over us. But this chapter tells us when and how death began to reign. And we must look at this in a little bit of detail. Sin and death entered the world together. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death, in all its misery and foreboding is the result of one act at the very dawn of the history of this world, Adam's disobedience to that clear command of God. And Adam is described here as the first man who acted as the head of the whole human race. And when he sinned, he brought death not only upon himself, but upon all his descendants. And we are all the descendants of Adam. And so if anyone says, what does the Bible say in order to explain why we die and why children die and when infants that are only a day old or less are subject to death, this passage makes it very clear. It all hangs upon that first sin of Adam. Verse 12 then, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 17, by one man's offence death reigned by one. Adam brought guilt and brought ruin upon every member of his race. We may not particularly like that statement, but that is the reality. And God chose to deal with the human race in that way. Would any of us, if we had been in Adam's shoes, have not disobeyed? It's futile to speculate. The point being made here is that by Adam's sin, death has been brought upon us all. Verse 18, by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Adam's sin also makes us all sinners. Verse 19, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And we can think of that fact in three ways. By Adam's disobedience, we are all made sinners legally before God. We are all regarded by God as sharing his guilt and his sentence. Adam stands at the head of the human race. There was a sense in which Adam, as our representative in the Garden of Eden, was on probation for us all. And as Adam fell, we all fell in him. Many were made sinners. Secondly, physically so. We inherit Adam's fallen nature. Because Adam fell, his very nature became corrupted by sin. And that corruption, like an infectious disease passing through the whole town, Adam's corrupt nature infected and affected every single one that is his descendant. And literally so. We are made sinners literally in this sense that the moment we are born, our conduct reveals our corrupt nature. It isn't long before we learn to be selfish. Babies demand attention. Children snatch. Toddlers have paddies. And as we go through life, more and more we reveal that we are the sons of Adam and share his sinful nature and fall. Sin then reigns. And sin reigns alongside death. Our verse at the end of this chapter, sin has reigned unto death. Death is on the throne as a monarch. In effect, these words are saying, because sin also acts as a monarch over the whole human race. We are under his reign. None of us can escape the reign and the dominion of sin in our lives, but by the grace of God. Death reigns over us, and sin reigns in us all. But this passage, friends, not only explains the current condition of the whole human race, fallen by sin and subject to death, it also outlines the great love and grace of God in salvation. And so it is to that that I wish to turn. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. The apostle here is pointing out that only Adam was forbidden to eat of that fruit. Only Adam actually disobeyed that positive command of the Creator. But death reigned over all. We haven't disobeyed God in that particular sin, but because Adam acted as our head and representative, we suffer the consequences of his fall. At the end of this verse, the apostle goes on to say that Adam is the figure of him that was to come. And here is the positive and glorious truth which the apostle wishes to introduce to our minds. Adam is a figure. It's a word that means a die or a stamp, a type. It creates a resemblance. And the apostle is saying there is a way in which Adam resembles Christ. Adam is typical of Christ, him that was to come. What does he mean? Well, in this sense, that just as Adam stood as the head and representative of the whole race of men, when he fell, the whole of mankind fell with him. The effects of his doings did not extend with himself, they extended to all that are in Adam, all that belong to him as his posterity. In the same way, Christ is made the head, the representative of a whole race of people. I want to explore that in a little bit more detail. Both are the heads and representatives of the human race. Adam, naturally speaking, Christ, as we shall see, spiritually speaking. And so in that sense, he says, Adam is a type, a figure. But that is where the comparison ends. Look at verse 15. It begins, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. The language there is slightly teasing. Not, and yet also. The comparison, he says, ends. Adam is a head, Christ is a head. But Adam is only our head inasmuch as he brought through his offense ruin and death upon us all. But Christ, in his work as the head of human beings, is so different. Not as the offense, so is the free gift. What a contrast is set before us here then, for us to explore, and I want to do so in as simple terms as possible, to draw us to admire and desire Jesus Christ as our own Saviour. So what are the contrasts? First of all, if you look at verse 16, we are told that condemnation came upon the whole human race by one offense. But Christ, in his work as the head of his people, delivers us from many offenses. One offense Adam's disobedience ruined us all. But Christ, the free gift of salvation, delivers us from all our many offences. It's a far richer and a far more glorious gift that is set before us here in Christ. Secondly, it is not of condemnation, but justification. Verse 18, by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That's what Adam has done for you and I. He has brought us into just condemnation before God. But so, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. That word justification, it means to be pronounced righteous, to be regarded as right and good and blameless before God. That is the free gift that we can receive through Jesus Christ and his work at Calvary. Thirdly, these verses tell us that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in contrast to Adam's doings, is far more abundant and overflowing in its influence. Verse 17, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Oh, to be amongst the they of this verse, to receive abundance of grace. Grace means the free favour of God, the gift of righteousness. We have no righteousness, do we? Before God, we are not only sinful through Adam, we are sinful by nature and sinful by our own deeds. But we can receive the gift of righteousness by Jesus Christ. To receive that gift, that God may look upon you and I and count us righteous, sinless in his sight. Look at verse 19. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's Adam's legacy. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You think of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ from beginning to end. It was a life of obedience to his heavenly Father. He kept the law of God perfectly in his thought life as well as in his outward manner and deeds. A life of complete obedience. The dying thief professed faith in such a saviour when he said to the other rebellious thief, this man has done nothing amiss. Understand the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stands as the great head of a people, and his obedience is conferred upon all of which he is the head and representative, such that they, through his obedience, are made righteous. That's what this verse 19 is saying. When I spoke about Adam and how his sin brought ruin upon us all and brought guilt upon us all, did you say, that's not fair? I didn't have the chance. I didn't have the opportunity to prove that I would not have taken of the forbidden fruit. I fell in Adam and I inherited ruin through him. And that's not fair. It's God's way, friends. And here, the very opposite is declared to us, that through Christ's obedience, if he is the head and representative of us, then God has conferred upon us his righteousness. His obedience stands For all who are in him is a free gift. We need not seek righteousness for ourselves. We need not try, in one sense, to make an amends for our lives in order to obtain acceptance with God. We are to believe on him whom God has sent, Jesus Christ. And look again at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. What this means, it's a reference to the giving of the Ten Commandments through Moses. The law entered history, if you like. It entered this world as a written statement of God's standards. And when it entered, the offence abounded. It didn't mean that it makes men more sinful. What it means here is it makes us more conscious that we are sinful. We realise that in every nook and cranny of our lives, we have broken God's law. Conscience tells us that anyway. But the word of God, through the Ten Commandments, makes it even more plain. The offence, our offences abound when we know the law of God. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where does sin abound? Here particularly, it's a reference to our hearts and to our lives. The sinner, convicted by the law of God, knowing that burden of guilt that is theirs, may find the grace of God abounds much more. It overflows, it overwhelms all our guilt, all our uncleanness. It has the power to atone for our sin and make us right with God. This is the free gift of grace through Jesus Christ. Do you have a sense of your guilt before God? A realization that your sin marks you out as hell-bound and worthy of death? Then turn to Jesus Christ and apply to him for the grace that is spoken of here. Grace to cover all our sin. The free gift of the death of Jesus Christ that paid the punishment for our sin. The free gift of his obedience, reckoned, imputed to be ours. The free gift of righteousness. Grace to cover, grace to renew us in his likeness. Verse 21 begins, sin has reigned unto death. Sin reigns in the hearts of us all, by nature and from birth. It influences our thinking, our attitudes, our decisions. It turns us from God. It presses us and inclines us to a course of disobedience and rebellion. It reigns over us just as death, as a tyrannical ruler. But when we come to Jesus Christ, grace reigns through righteousness. Grace not only that provides pardon for our sin, but changes our very nature. It breaks the dominion of sin in our life. And gives to us that new principle that desires to walk in his ways. We shall not be fully free of sin in this life, but for the believer, for the person who comes to Jesus Christ, the power of sin, the dominion of sin is broken. As we draw to conclusion, I want to ask a question and then appeal to you to answer it. Are you under the reign of sin and death this evening? Are we? Do we have to say, I am still driven by sinful tastes and sinful desires? Does death still loom over me like a threatening foe, like a tyrannical king? I fear death I cannot escape the power of sin. Is that what we are like this evening? Or are we under the reign of grace? Have we come and known the power of God's grace in our life, speaking pardon to our troubled conscience, delivering us from the fear of death? Because you know, if we are in Christ, then we need not fear death itself, the power of death, the evil of death. The sting of death is removed. Death merely removes us from this sinful and sad world and brings us into the presence of our Saviour. The question has to be asked in connection with those two questions. Are we under the reign of sin or the reign of grace? We have to ask, are we in Adam or are we in Christ? All of us are in Adam by birth. He is the natural head of the human race to which we belong. But there are some who now are in Christ. He is their head, their representative before Almighty God. Are you in Christ? In verses 18 and 19, there are two alls and two manys. But they are different groups. Look at verse 18, just briefly. As by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. The all there means every single member of the human race. The verse goes on. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. The rest of Scripture makes it clear that all men here doesn't mean all in the sense of every single member of the human race. It means all men in that it means Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, people of all walks of life, the all who have come to Jesus Christ. Then verse 19 speaks of one man's disobedience making many sinners. The many there means the whole human race. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Not all who are made sinners by Adam are made righteous by Christ. Both groups contain many souls. The first group, many are made sinners, is every single soul. The second are those who have come to Jesus Christ, who are under him as their head. We are all in Adam by birth, but those who are in Christ, under him as their representative, are so by faith. It's as we come in faith to Jesus Christ, knowing ourselves to be ruined in Adam, believing Jesus Christ has come that he might bear away our sin and represent us before the throne of God and impute to us his holy and obedient and righteous life, when we come and yield to him and trust in him as God's all-sufficient Saviour, then it's true to say that we are made righteous, and that through him grace shall reign unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I close by turning you to 1 Corinthians 15. And there's a couple of verses here that might just cement in our minds the idea that the apostle has been outlining in Romans chapter 6. In here, in verse 22, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, as in Adam, all die. We all are dying sinners because we are the descendants of Adam. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Not all human beings, but all who are in Christ. Are you in Christ this evening? Do you see him as the Savior? And you've called upon him to cleanse you and forgive you and work in your life and wash away your sin? Have you come to him that you might be in him, just as Noah was in the ark as a place of refuge in the day of God's judgment? If you are in Christ, then you will be made alive through him. And then later on, verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The last Adam here is a name for Jesus Christ. He's the last Adam. The first Adam brought ruin upon us. The last Adam brought life. Forgiveness for our sin. New life in our souls. Renewing us. Awakening us so that we may know the Lord and walk with him. Life that results in eternal life. Then come to Jesus Christ. Come as a sinner, ruined in Adam. And say, oh Lord, take me. Cleanse me, forgive me. Give me new life in my soul. Make me a true child of God. Bless me with that righteousness which is thine to give. That I may stand before the throne of a holy God. Not condemned because I share Adam's guilt, but justified because the righteous obedience of Christ has been made mine. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank thee for the truth of thy word. We acknowledge that Adam truly is our head by nature, but we look to Jesus Christ, provided as that last Adam, that he may be our head and representative. We rejoice that he lived a life of complete obedience, and that he willingly laid down that life that he might bear the punishment for all that trust in him. And so we come, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, desiring to be in him, that we may be safe in life and safe in death. We think of that dying thief and how upon that cross, though he had lived under the reign of sin and death all his life, yet upon that cross, as he looked to the Saviour, the power of and the reign of death was removed as he was forgiven. And those precious words were spoken to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Oh Lord, we pray that in like manner, we may know that through Jesus Christ, the power of death does not reign over us anymore, but we shall at death be taken from time to eternal glory. Amen.